Therefore, let the Lord be judge between you and me, and let him see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. Let's pray together. Lord, tonight, as we look at your word, God, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would make, Lord, the truth known. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, tonight, imagine if you would being persecuted without a cause. Imagine being maligned without reason, having your character defamed without the ability to defend yourself nor to set the record straight. Consider what it would be like to risk your life to deliver a group of people only to be unappreciated and unaccepted. Then think of extending an olive branch of peace to your adversary, only to have it trampled beneath his feet. Think of being separated from your closest friend in all the world. Imagine being isolated, if you would, and ostracized from the comfort and the support of your immediate family. Envision the person who is a spiritual mentor to you, who anointed you to begin with, dies, and you can no longer get counsel from him any longer. And if you can think about those things, you'll know exactly how David was feeling at this very moment. And in light of all of these hardships that this man of God, this man who had a heart after God, was going through, what made it even more difficult was the fact that there was nothing in sight, nothing on the horizon that seemed to indicate that anything was going to change anytime soon. In fact, it only got worse as the days went on. And what we have here is a testimony of an ongoing trial in the life of a man of God. We look at David's life, we study it in scriptures, and we wonder sometimes, Lord, what are you doing in David's life? Why does it have to be so difficult? All that he wants to do is serve you. All that he wants to do is defend your people. All that he wants to do is worship you. God, why are you putting him through this? Why is he going through this experience right now? Why the turmoil if he's been faithful? Why the struggle? Now, the amazing thing for us is we have the benefit of seeing how David's story begins, but we also find out how it ends. We have this vantage point of being able to say, oh, David, it's all right, man. Just wait till you get to chapter 28, 29, 2 Samuel. You're going to be on the throne, buddy. Don't worry. Hang in there, man. David didn't have the copy. You understand? He didn't know what was going on. Things were just unfolding unto him at one event at a time. But David's story isn't necessarily that far away from perhaps your story tonight. And you wonder, like David, Lord, how's this going to end? How's this going to go? Why? Where's this road that you placed me on going to take me? We know our Father sees the beginning from the end. But as we look at the life of David, and we realize, I want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you might say. And it's, how does that happen? It happens in times like these. This is where it's developed. This is where it comes about. There's no shortcuts to this. When I was a child, I recall my parents taking me to Knott's Berry Farm on occasion. A fun trip. And in addition to going on the log ride several times, there were days when you would walk through Knott's Berry Farm and there would actually be like real life people doing Western-y kind of things. You know what I mean? I remember walking through this area and I saw the blacksmith shop. And there was a guy in there. He had the billows of a fire going. And I was watching him. And, you know, they make these horseshoes. You get your name on it and it's all nice and you can take it home with you as a souvenir and so forth. And the fires were billowing, and I saw this hammer just coming down, this clanging sound and sparks flying and sticking it in the fire and then putting it out and then hammering it again. I thought, wow, that guy is burly. Why is he hammering it so hard? Can he just kind of tinker it a little bit and make it, you know? Why is he pounding it? Because he's making something useful out of it. And the only way for it to be made useful, it had to be pounded. Fire had to come and pounding had to take place. And I think that's what's happening in the life of David. The Lord is allowing his man to be hammered, if you would, allowing the fire of trial to come to develop and to refine and make something useful for the kingdom of God. You can read some of David's inner thoughts at this very moment. In fact, he tells us what they were. In Psalm 10, listen to what David wrote. He said to the Lord, "Why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble?" In essence, David is saying, "This is how I feel, God. Why are you doing this? And by the way, where are you? Why does it seem like you're distant to me, God?" In Psalm 13, during the same period of time, David wrote these words. He said, "How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David says, not only does he say, why is this happening? But then he says, how long is this going to take? How long is this process going to last? When is this going to stop? Because it doesn't seem like it's going to stop. When's it going to end? Or what about Psalm 22 when he wrote those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? God, I cried out to you in the daytime and you don't hear. And in the night season, he said, I cried out to you. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? David says, why, how long? And it seems like you've forsaken me. And there are going to be seasons in the life of every child of God who has a desire to be like Jesus that you'll ask those same questions. Why? How long? Where are you, God? You may be asking those things tonight. One other thing I want to point out before we move on, and that is this. Although David was going through extremely difficult circumstances, you see the sovereign hand of God at work within his life. You see the sovereign hand of God at work in the sense of preserving his life from destruction. Because every day when Saul got up, there was one thing on the to-do list. Kill David. I mean, that's pretty much it. You know, have my cup of coffee. Let's get to work, boys. Let's find David. He's a dead man. That was his whole. So David's running for his life everywhere. But every time you see Saul get close, every time he's about to close in, God preserves him and doesn't allow it to happen. God protects him. God preserves him with his sovereign hand. God's purposes would be fulfilled in David's life. And maybe you feel like David saying, Lord, I am, like David said, Lord, I'm one step away from death. Maybe you say, I'm one paycheck away from bankruptcy. Lord, what's going to happen? Lord, I don't see how this is going to go. This doesn't seem right. But God's sovereign hand was at work. But what I want to talk to you about tonight, the thing that the Lord just kind of impressed upon my heart as I read over this again, is what I believe was probably one of the greatest challenges in David's life, probably a great temptation, even more than facing lion and bear. Even more than squaring off with Goliath. And you say, what temptation was that? What challenge was that? It was the challenge to take matters into his own hands when opportunity presented itself. And there were three occasions at least when David had opportunity to take matters into his own hands and try to force the hand of God and make things happen. And yet God caused him not to do that. It would have been the worst thing he could have done. There are many examples, aren't there, in Scripture, of God's servants who took matters into their own hands, and it ended disastrously. You think of a few. Abraham and Sarah decided because God had not given them a child that they would just have a child by proxy. And so Hagar was brought into the picture, and Abraham married her, and she gave birth to Ishmael. A big mess, a huge disaster. And then Sarah ended up having a son anyway through Abraham having Isaac. And that was God's plan to begin with. How about Israel, the nation? In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, you remember they said, we don't know where this Moses is and we don't know why he delays. And so rather than wait for Moses to come down, they decided to make a golden calf and worship it. And ended disastrously. What about Moses taking matters into his own hands, killing that Egyptian to try and be a deliverer? It wasn't time for him to do that. And yet so he tried. And I like what one person said, what Moses couldn't do by himself, he couldn't even bury one guy. When the Lord came into the picture, he was able to bury the entire Egyptian army. God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for me. Maybe you prayed, Lord, I really want you to increase my faith. And suddenly, trials came your way. And you think, this isn't what I prayed for. Oh, no, it was, friend. It was. You see, faith is never developed in comfortable circumstances. Faith is never strengthened in comfortable surroundings. Or maybe you prayed, God, here's what I want. I want you to prepare me for what you have for me in my life. I want you to prepare me for whatever you have for me. And so suddenly the process begins and you think, wait a second. I was praying for preparation. What's this? I thought you could like pour some preparation on me. Why is this happening? Oh, that's where David was. That might be where you are. Well, what happens in chapter 24 is this. David and his men flee to this place called En-Gedi. I have visited En-Gedi when I was in Israel, and it's an incredible place. If you were a kid, it'd be a great place to hide out, and that's where David hid out. A great place to play ditch'em. Boys, you know what I mean. But anyhow, you would go and he would hide in these caves and run around, and Saul would pursue him, and then he'd hide in another cave. And so David was in a cave with 600 of his men, just camping out in there. Their eyes are all adjusted to the darkness. And who wanders into the cave? Saul. And when Saul wanders into the cave, David's men say, David, this is the Lord. You can end all of your suffering right now by taking this guy out. You remember what God said, David? God said this, so do it. Do it. We're behind you, man. Come on, get him, David, get him. David's just waiting there. And in a moment, he could have ended everything, man. All of his sorrow, all of the struggle that he had could have been done away with. Saul was in a vulnerable position. And in verse 4 of chapter 24, we find his men counseling, saying, this is the day which the Lord said to you, I'll deliver him into your hand as it seems good to you. It says that David arose and secretly cut a portion of Saul's robe. David was receiving counsel from the men who cared for him and were around him, but it wasn't necessarily the right counsel, even though they invoked God into the counsel. Remember what God said, David? Do it. All things tangible, everything natural, this seems like, do it, man. It's the right thing. Get him. Get him now. However, I have found that sometimes even well-meaning Christian people can have counsel, invoke scripture perhaps, but it's not necessarily what God's saying to me. And thus, I am learning as I grow in the Lord that I need to be attentive to what Jesus says. I can't tell you how many times I've been counseled on something, and it was with the right intentions. And I felt like, no, the Lord's saying something else. And so this is what I'm going to do. And as a result, God blessed and God worked in spite of me and because he's faithful. Sometimes they would invoke statistics. Well, John, do you realize that? No, I didn't realize that. But thank you for pointing out that percentage. I had no idea. And that really helps me decide that I'm not going to do what you're telling me, you know, or whatever it was. Because I want to hear from the Lord. David's men said, David, take matters into your own hands. Cut his rope. Get him. This is your chance to end all your suffering. Do it. But David wouldn't do it. However, David did arise, it says, and he cut a piece of his robe. But notice this. In verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he cut Saul's robe. The inner conviction of the Holy Spirit hit David right in the heart, and he felt like, you know what? I shouldn't have listened to those guys. I shouldn't have done that. How thankful I am for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that helps guide and direct our lives. God speaks through his word. God speaks through the still small voice of the Spirit. And it's important that we do what God says as opposed to what others think or what we even might think in our own heart. We want to do what God says. And if God is leading and God's guiding in that direction, then that's the direction that I'm going to go. David has the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I also think that by David being convicted about it and kind of he's repenting because of it, it set an example for those that were watching him. Now, you and me, we may not have that opportunity to get back at somebody like that, but how many of you have ever, in a sense, cut the robe of somebody else? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, my goodness. And you start talking and gossiping, and it's like you just cut the robe. How many of us have opened our mouth before and we knew we shouldn't, and right after we did, there was an inner conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, what are you saying? Why would you say that? And just, man, it's just a piece of God just crumpled up inside of you like a piece of paper because you cut the robe of a brother or a sister. And David said, I'm not going to do that against God's anointed. When the temptation comes to take matters into your own hands, in any given situation, there'll be the need for restraint. And that's what David did. He restrained all of his men. Why didn't David just take Saul out right then and there when he had the chance? I believe, number one, it was because David knew that it wasn't the Lord ultimately that it wasn't Saul ultimately who put him in that position, but it was God that allowed David to be in that position. I believe David also knew that there were others who were looking and watching him, and David, although could have been justified in the eyes of all his men, he set an example of showing mercy when he could have been justified in giving and rendering judgment. I mean, Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. He deserved to die, but David said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let the Lord do it. In chapter 25, there is another example that I will highlight for you because I really want to get to what I think was what helped David not take matters into his own hands. But in chapter 25, there is a man by the name of Nabal. His name means fool. And the only thing that this guy ever did right in his life was marry the right woman. He married a woman named Abigail, who turned out to be a tremendous blessing in more ways than one. But it happened on one particular day that David and his men were guarding all of Nabal's sheep. He was a very wealthy man. And they were guarding all of his things and taking care of him, not because they were asked to, but just because David had a heart for God's people. But what took place was David became hungry, and his men had certain needs that needed to be met. And so they sent a message to Nabal saying, hey, David greets you, and would you give him a few sheep here and there and just some supplies, and we'll be on our way. We've guarded and shielded you this whole night. And Nabal responded basically and rejected David. Who's David? I don't care about David. I don't know David. And so what happened is David got a little upset when his servants came back with heads hanging low and dejected. And he said, all right, if that's how it's going to be, grab your swords, fellas. We're going into town. And we're not only going to take sheep, we're going to take everything. And David was upset. And David had a chance to get even once again with this man Nabal, who had treated him so horribly. But what you find in the 25th chapter, in the 32nd verse, that Abigail comes out to meet David and to speak to him. Actually, look at verse 28, if you would. She comes out to defend her foolish husband. It says in verse 28, she said, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as a pocket, as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart of my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Here Abigail, the wife of Nabal, comes out and says, David, don't do this. Don't come in here and wipe out Nabal. He's a fool. And it's not going to matter to you later on. If you just move on, don't worry about it. Here's the supplies. God will bless you. And once again, David had an opportunity to take matters into his own hands, to carry out vengeance upon someone. And he said, I'm not going to do it, because he was counseled wisely in this case. And then again, in chapter 26, David is given a second chance to kill Saul. This time, Saul was sleeping in the camp. And it says in chapter 26, and I'm just highlighting these things for you, but chapter 26 in verse 7, notice David and his man Abishai came to the people by night, and there was Saul sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God's delivered your enemy into your hands this day. Therefore, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I won't have to strike him a second time. Could you imagine? A second opportunity. Maybe David's thinking, you know what? Maybe I should have did this in the cave the first time. Here's another chance. And you know what's right by Saul's head? Get this, a spear. David had seen that spear before. He had saw it coming his way when he ducked more than one occasion. That's the spear he threw at me and almost killed me with. And here's my chance. I'm going to... And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't stretch out his hand against God's anointed. He was unwilling to take matters into his own hands, although it must have been a tremendous temptation. This is the man. This is the guy that caused all my grief, all my pain, everything I'm going through. I'm going to... No, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Three opportunities to get even. Three opportunities to take matters into your own hands. This is what I want us to consider as we conclude tonight, as we finish this up in the next several minutes. How did David overcome this? And I'm so thankful that the Psalms record David's journal, if you would, the things he was thinking right at this moment. How did he overcome this? Why didn't he take matters into his own hands? Listen, turn to Psalm 27, would you? And I believe we'll discover what kept David, what held him back. Look at Psalm 27, and there's a number of things I'm going to highlight for you tonight. I encourage you, if you can see, to write these things down or make a mental note of them. Maybe in the margin of your Bible, you can write it down. But notice, first of all, Psalm 27, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat at my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." Guys, the first thing that I find, I believe, that kept David from taking matters into his own hands is right here. David looks to the Lord. Notice he says, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength." Though his path was dark, he said, "God, you're my light." Though he felt weak, he said, "God, you're my strength." David made it a priority to look to God for strength and for direction. He focused his attention upon the Lord instead of putting it upon the situation at hand. These were dark days for David. He needed light, and the Lord became that for him. And he needed strength, and God became that for him. Because David looked to the Lord, he had those things that he needed. Let me ask you tonight, and I ask myself this same question. Where are you looking? What is your focus upon? Who are you looking to for light? Who are you looking to for strength? Who are you looking to illuminate your path, to give you clear direction? David said, "I will look to the Lord." Look to the Lord. He's the only one that's not going to fail you or let you down or lead you astray. Look to him, David. Look to the Lord. But the second thing I believe that David did is not only did he look to the Lord and find strength and find direction, but notice verse 4. David said, "One thing I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." David not only looked to the Lord, but guys, make note of this. It says here that David was seeking the Lord. He says, "There's one thing that I'm going to seek. There's one thing that I'm going to pursue. One thing that I truly want, and that's you, Lord." It's almost like David came to this conclusion. Lord, I don't care about the kingdom. Saul can have the kingdom. What I want is you. I don't care about the crown. You can have that. I want you. There's one thing I want, Lord. It's you. You're the one thing that I long for, that I desire, that can only truly satisfy me. Lord, you're the one thing. Let me ask you, what is the one thing that you're seeking? Is it the Lord? I believe that you can only find the other things that you're seeking if you're first seeking the Lord. Do you have a single focus? David says, "Lord, I want to be in your house forever." That's the most important thing. I want you, Lord. And I think the reason that, or how David came to that place, was because of all he was going through. Who hasn't come to that place in their life when they're through, going through some traumatic time, some difficulty that they realize, you know what it really comes down to? It comes down to one thing. I need God, period. Because doctors don't have answers, and my wife doesn't have an answer, or my husband doesn't have an answer, and my kids are clueless on this whole matter. I don't know what, I need God. I need you, Lord. You're the one thing that I desire above everything else. David not only was looking to the Lord and seeking the Lord, but thirdly, please note with me that David worshiped the Lord. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Do you notice that? David says, this is a conscious decision that I am going to make. I will do it. He's in a horrible time. But he says, I will worship God. It's a decision. It's a choice. I don't feel like praising God, you might say. I don't feel like lifting my voice or bowing my head or worship, but I will do it. I will do it, God, because one, you're worthy of it. You're worthy of it, Lord, so I will do it. And some of you, I don't feel like praising. Well, that's when it becomes a sacrifice of praise. David says, I'm seeking you, I'm looking to you, and I will worship you. That's my decision, Lord, that I make. Regardless of what I am going through, I will worship you, God. And I believe that when you're looking to the Lord and you're seeking the Lord, what naturally follows is worshiping the Lord. Because to seek him and to look for him and to desire him is to worship him. It just, it comes naturally out of that seeking and desiring. You begin to worship the Lord. You ever had a time when you didn't feel like worshiping? Maybe it was tonight. And yet in those times of brokenness, of praise being offered up, isn't it amazing how the Lord just comes, so becomes so real and ministers so intimately to you in those seasons of worship? And you think, I got nothing to sing about. I don't even feel like praising you right now. But then you do it anyway as a conscious decision because of who God is. And you find your heart being lifted up as David did here. But David not only sought the Lord and worshiped the Lord and looked to the Lord, but also, please note in verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Please note that David, to me, this speaks of him being obedient to the Lord. David was saying to the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to seek my face. So David said, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek your face. David was obedient to the Lord. He was obeying God's commands. David also in verse 9, not only did he obey the Lord, but verse 9, don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Look at this. You have been, past tense, you have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and my father forsake me, then, Lord, you will take care of me. David, as he worships the Lord, he's obedient to the Lord, seeks the Lord, looks to the Lord. Guess what? He recounts the faithfulness of the Lord. He says, God, you have been my help, past tense. You have been my strength. You have been these things to me in the past. Thus, if you have been these things to me in the past, you will be these things to me in the future. Recounting the past faithfulness of God. You say, I don't have any hope right now. Well, let's look back a little bit. Look back down the road. Look back a year ago. Where were you? Where were you a little while ago? Where were you 6 months ago? Were you walking with the Lord? Or has God brought you to this place now where you are? That's the faithfulness of God. And if he has been faithful, he will continue to be faithful. And David just kind of shakes himself by his shirt. Lord, you have been faithful. You will be faithful. And sometimes, guys, that's just what we have to do. We have to wrestle our thoughts and wrestle the circumstances and say, wait, God, you have been faithful. And I'm going to stay with that. I'm going to go with your faithfulness because you're always faithful, even when I'm faithless. And David recounts the faithfulness of God. Have you recounted the faithfulness of God in your life recently? Just think. You don't have to think very, very far back to remember how faithful God's been. Neither do I. Another thing that I see, and we're almost through here, is that David models a humility before God in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. David's teachable now. He's teachable. Lord, teach me your way. Teach me your way. You see, all of these circumstances that he was going through brought him to the place where he was looking to God, obedient to God, seeking God, worshiping God, hearing from God, and humble before God, saying, God, you teach me your way. And we're not always teachable when everything's going our way, are we? I'm not as teachable. I feel pretty confident right now. I feel like I'm going the right direction. But man, allow a trial to come, allow a storm to hit. Suddenly, I'm the most teachable person there. Tell me what I need to know, God. I am here. Teach me. I'm humble now. He was teachable. Are you teachable? Are you humble? We also see in verse 13, David's faith in the Lord. Read this with me. Look on here. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness in the land, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David's so honest, said, Lord, I would have lost my heart. I would have gave up if I didn't believe, if I didn't have faith that you would bring these things to pass in my life. I would have just quit. I would have just said, forget it. It's over with. I'm done. But the thing that kept David going is he looked to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord, humble and teachable before the Lord. And that brought him to a place remembering the faithfulness of God in his life. And that in turn brought him to a place of continued faith and trust in God. Lord, even though everything around me says the opposite of what I'm supposed to believe, I believe it. And if I have faith in God, I won't lose heart. Are you losing heart tonight? Have faith in God. Isn't that what it comes down to? Trusting in God. So many of the things that we wrestle with and struggle with, doesn't it seem to all come back to the bottom line issue of, do I trust God or not? Do I believe what he said or don't I? It seems like it always comes back to that. Finally, the last thing, and probably for me, the most difficult. And I like that it's at the end. Verse 14, David says, wait on the Lord. Oh, man. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say on the Lord. And the word wait, by the way, there is wait in faith. What else could David do? It wasn't like he could change the circumstances. It wasn't like he could alter Saul's attitude. He had no power, no control over anything. And yet he says, here's what I'm learning. I'm learning to wait on God. And I'm going to wait in faith on God. And as I wait on him, I will be of good courage. I'll find strength as I wait on God. So many promises to those that wait on the Lord. And I think it's probably one of the most difficult things that there is to do in the Christian is just to wait. We do not like to wait for anything. We don't. Somebody has trouble at McDonald's ordering a Happy Meal and we're just like, hurry up. Will you guys, I want my food. You know, it's like, what is your problem? Relax. Somebody pulls out a check instead of a debit card and you lose it. It's going to take 5 seconds now. We just don't like to wait. But how many promises do you know? And maybe it'd be good for you to go through the Word of God. I can think of a number of them. Promises that directly relate to waiting upon God. All the things that God promises to those that wait. Wait in faith, though. Trust in the Lord. Something that God ministered to me this week as we close. And I've been meditating upon it. It was through the counsel of a good friend. And we were talking, just praying about some things, he and I. And he said, you know, it's good to be reminded that God is in control of uncontrolled environments. I just meditated on that. Sometimes we think that we want to be in control of it, and yet it's an uncontrolled environment. And when it's an uncontrolled environment, but God's in control of that. There's no uncontrolled environment with God. He's got it all under control. And that, to me, is a tremendous comfort. It brings me hope. So what am I to do? Instead of taking matters into my own hands, I'm to seek the Lord. I'm to look to the Lord. I'm to obey the Lord. I'm to humble myself and be teachable before the Lord. I'm to lift up my heart and my voice and my life and worship the Lord. I'm to recount the past faithfulness of the Lord. I'm to be strengthened and wait upon the Lord in faith. And God will do those things that I can't do. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God will do it. Allow him to. Father, tonight, we rejoice in the fact that you're the God of every circumstance. That, Lord, when the challenge comes and for us to grow weary in well-doing or impatient while waiting, Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to know that you're in control, that there are no uncontrolled environments with the God of heaven. Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters here tonight who are maybe in a situation like David was. Lord, they're questioning, why is this happening? How long is this going to take? And where are you, God? Lord, that they'd recount the past faithfulness of the Lord and be reminded of your future preservation for them, Lord, in the days ahead. Lord, we love you. Thanks for being here tonight. Lord, bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? Thanks so much for coming out tonight. It's great to get together and sit around the table of communion and worship the Lord together. So good to get our minds back, you know, where they need to be. And the Word of God is so good at doing that, isn't it? You know, you can find yourself kind of veering during the week. Oh, and then you come into the house of the Lord. It's like, yeah, that's right. Okay. And then you're, oh, Sunday. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, it's just so good. The Word of God is so good for that. So may the Lord bless you, strengthen you, and you too back there. I see that horn. May you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing a good work. He began it. And what does that mean? He'll complete it, right? He began the good work. He'll complete it. Let him do it. I say that to you. I say it to me. Let him do it. All right, Lord, I'll let him do it. Tonight, I'm going to be departing a little bit early. As I said before some of you arrived, I am on vacation. But if you need prayer, I'm not going to. So I'm on vacation. No, you can pray with me. I don't want that to sound like it sounded, but that's how it is. All right. No, I'm kidding. So pray with somebody. No, no, no. I was just making the point. My wife is camping with all of our children. Ladies, you know what I'm saying? So get out of here, Pastor John, you know, but I will be back Sunday and vacation's over. You know what I mean? So I just have to kind of wrap some things up and get down there to help her tonight and be with them these last couple of days. But I love you guys. If you need prayer, I'll be standing here for a few minutes and or however much time you need. That sounded so bad. I'm sorry. It's terrible. But have grace and mercy. God bless you. Feel free to fellowship as long as you like. There's some guys that are going to help clean up tonight and make sure that everything gets put away in my absence. So love you guys. God bless you. Good night.
See you Sunday. Thank you, bro.
For sure.